Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
All right, so let's get into this prayer thing. And we're going to talk about praying in Jesus' name. Let's go to John chapter 16. We can shift gears. John chapter 16, verse number 23, and I'm not going to read that. First, I'm going to say this. It says, one of the things Brother Hagin said in here, and it's true, no place in the Bible is it recorded that Jesus told his disciples to pray to him. They were always to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. If we wish to be sure of reaching the throne of God with our prayers, we must come to God according to the rules laid down in his word. So John chapter 16, verse number 23 says this, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Now the reason why Jesus said that to his disciples is because obviously the Son of God is standing before them. So if you had the Son of God standing before you, and you were one of the inner circle of his followers or disciples, any question that they had, they'd just go to him. They'd just say, hey, you know, I need to know this or I need to know that. And so what Jesus is doing is he's preparing them for him to leave and become the mediator between them and God. Okay? So the intercessor between, and we'll look at those words here coming up, but the intercessor or the go-between between him and God. And that's what he's doing. He's preparing them. And he says this, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I love this too. He calls him the Father. Isn't that interesting? He calls him the Father. Lord, heal the car. Just or blow the car up. One or the other. They need a new belt. He's beginning to change the image of the Israelites that they've had about God from just God to Father. So the Bible is a progressive revelation for us. In the Old Testament, you learn different things about God, and there's this progress that's taking place where in the beginning when Adam walked with God, he understood God. But after Adam and Eve sinned, this change happened where everything went from light to dark. So now the reverse happens. You're born into darkness instead of light like Adam and Eve were, and you have to work backwards from darkness to light. That's why in your home, if you raised your kids under a Christian faith in God and relationship with the Lord, your kids have such an advantage over the rest of the world because they're not coming from a place of darkness. They're coming from a place of light. Does that make sense? And so that's what everything that Jesus did, and then the word itself is this progressive growing in light. It's this progressive growing in understanding who God is and seeing things from the proper perspective. Not from a perspective of the world or a perspective of sin. Verse 24, he says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Then he says, do it. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Now, we need to look at that verse and not just think, don't just read that and go, man, but what about all the times I asked and nothing happened? Okay, all you have to do for me to believe that is to give me the verses where Jesus said that. All you have to do to get me to agree with the idea that sometimes you ask and this nothing happens is give me verses to back that up, to give me a foundation of faith. What people do is they plug their experience into the scripture, and you know what that does? It drains the faith out of their life. What they do is they end up kind of rewriting the Bible. They make decisions and develop doctrines, and churches do it, denominations have done it. They develop doctrines based on their experience rather than based on the Word of God. No matter how disappointing it may be to read this and look at it and go, okay, if I ask, the Lord's going to give it to me that my joy may be full. If I asked and it didn't happen, I'm off somewhere. Even if it's disappointing in the sense of, well, we tried asking about that, there's nothing said in here about trying. So you have to be able to sit down, look at the Word of God, and go, okay, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Show me how to be right. And when you do that, you'll begin to see changes take place in your life. And what happens is, see, God's not upset. And the enemy is so mean. I mean, he is so evil. He hates everybody. He doesn't even like his own. He hates it. He's just full of hate. The only reason he has any sort of anything for them is if they do what he desires. But that's just personal anyway. It's not true love. It's not laying down love. The enemy will come to you and say, well, you prayed about it. You did something wrong. Now, there can be times where we hinder prayer through things that we're doing that we shouldn't be. But God doesn't come with a club. Okay? He comes with a cleansing. He comes with his blood. He comes with a conviction, not a condemnation. And if you ever want to be able to know the difference between conviction and condemnation, just simply this. Conviction will give you a way out. Condemnation won't. That's how you decipher that. So when the thought comes to you, something comes to you, and it leaves you pinned in oppression or pinned in doubt or pinned in a place of hopelessness, you know the enemy's spirit is speaking to you, not God's. Because when you hear from God, you guys have all done it, what happens? It's like, oh, there's the openness. I see where to go now. So that's what he's saying here. Until now you have asked me, you have asked nothing in my name. Notice it's in his name, so it has to be something he promises. Ask and you will receive. You know what would be good for you is if you just took that and said, when I ask in the name of Jesus, I receive. And say that for a good 4 hours straight while you're doing whatever you're doing. Not if you're in a group, you don't have to say it out loud. Just to yourself. Yeah. You're going to freak people out. But you do receive, and the reason why is why? That your joy may be full. God wants you to have full joy. Okay? Full joy. Full joy, not half joy, not three-quarter joy, but full joy. I'll read this to you in the New Living Translation. It says, at that time you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. In the, let me see if I can get down to the... The Passion Translation says this, for here is eternal truth. I like that. When that time comes, you won't need to ask for me for anything, but instead you will go directly to the Father and ask him for anything you desire, and he will give it to you. And he will give it to you because of your relationship with me. I like that. He will give it to you because of your relationship with me. Which everything we have is because of our relationship with him, just so you know. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name, but now you can ask him and keep and ask him for anything, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and then your joy will have no limits. Your joy will have no limits. God desires to take care of you so that your joy won't have limits. Well, I know God would do this, but will he do this? Well, you have to go back and look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did he show us about the Father? I know this seems simple, but most of the Bible is. It's pretty simple. The principles are not hard. They're very simple. It's just that you have to be in that place of faith. And as you hear the word, then you're in that place of faith. Because you have that reassurance from him. I can't emphasize it enough, but meditation in the Word is very important. Taking time and just looking, even if it's just one scripture on what you're believing God for or what you're looking at that time, what the Holy Spirit has you looking at, just take time and look at it. And as you do, it becomes a part of your imagination. And how many of you ever just read the Bible and felt full afterwards. I mean, you've just taken time and just, I'm not talking about physically full, but just in your spirit, you're aware, wow, something happened. If you haven't done that, you need to. Because you can be full of the Word and full of the Spirit. You can be full of faith and full of the Spirit, according to Acts. So, anyway, he's talking about understanding and hearing from the Lord, asking and receiving from the Lord, okay? He says this, certainly we can worship Jesus, and worship is a type of prayer. We can tell Jesus how much we love him and appreciate him. But when it comes to praying and asking, we must ask the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm not telling you don't talk to Jesus, you know. But for worship and things like that, go ahead. But when it comes to requests, it's best to listen to Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 3, verse number 14. And here's a verse that backs up about worshiping Jesus. But then also, Paul is actually praying a prayer here for the Ephesians. This is a good one if you ever want to pray for yourself. I remember many times in at different meetings where Brother Hagin would break this scripture out and we'd pray it and then we'd pray together. And we'd always have to, everybody'd have to get down on their knees. Because at the first part of this, he says, I bow my knees. And so Brother Hagin says, isn't it just good to obey the word? And he'd say, everybody get on your knees. So we'd all have to get on our knees. And people think, man. But he's just obeying the word. You know what I mean? So Ephesians 3:14 says this, for this reason I bow my knees to who? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So Paul is praying to the Father here. He's not praying to Jesus. He's praying to the Father. And through the intercessor, the mediator, Jesus. Okay? So it's the same principle here. He's going to the Father. And so just keep that in mind. All right, let's go to 1 John. And I'm just going to... One of the points he makes in here is he talks about having joy before the answer comes, which is an act of faith. You can read over that part. There's many good things in here as far as the study guide goes, where Brother Hagin shares testimonies and different things, and we could share them forever, but time constrains us. But there's good lessons in there. So the next thing I want to look at here, so we established that we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. But the second thing I want to look at here is worry blocks God's answer to your prayers. Worry blocks God's answer to your prayers. Okay? First thing I want to point I want to make here is this. Our joy is based on the promise of God, not on our circumstances. Okay? Because we're people of faith, we are responding to what God said, not reacting from our circumstances. Okay? If you're looking for the page that it's on page 17. Worry and being uncertain or having fear dominate you comes from observing and thinking about and trying to figure out how you're going to work something out. Does that make sense? Okay, there's a good point here, and I'm going to make it by the Holy Ghost. Faith, and we talked about this last week, Abraham gave glory to God, not considering his circumstance. Remember, when there was no reason for hope, he hoped. So in other words, in the natural, you're going to look and go, this is hopeless. And then you got to take yourself over into the promise of God and go, you know, almost like put the glasses on. And then you look at the circumstance through the promises of God, and then you, oh. That's the difference. That's the difference between faith and fear. Now, let me say this about faith and fear, okay? You got to understand this. Because you feel something does not mean you received it. Okay, I'll say it another way. Whenever I have to, you know, people say, whenever I have to do this one thing, or if I have to go to this place or deal with this person or this situation, I feel fear. That doesn't mean you're afraid yet. What you know at that moment is fear's knocking at the door. And when that happens, that's when you need to stand up and say, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, how am I going to face this situation? The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And there's no love, or there's no fear in love. Yeah, but it doesn't feel like it. I know you're not going by what you feel. You're going by your faith. Now, let me say this. Because you have a soul, if you've yielded to fear for years, your body will kind of naturally go that way. But the more you yield to the Word of God, the less your body will have control over you and the more you'll have control over your body. You'll stay calm. A lot of times Christians are looking for some anointing to come flying out of the air and hit them in that situation and make all their feelings go away. And I'll just say this, that's not walking by faith then, that's walking by feeling. Because you're waiting for your feeling to change and then you'll change. You don't need to wait for your feeling to change because your heart has already changed. And your heart has the resurrection of Christ. And did Christ face anything in fear? No, and his nature lives in you. Well, why doesn't it always feel like? Why? Because your mind's not renewed to where your heart is, and you haven't acted out in faith from what God has given you through the years. There may be moments that you have, but in areas, pick your area. I mean, it could be anything, okay? Does that make sense? And that's the difference there. And so worry, what it does, when the enemy can get you to believe that you are what you feel, he's got you. But when you begin to realize that you are who Christ says you are, you got him. Well, your family yielded to this for years, and then they had this, and it goes from generation to generation. You say, no, I'm born again. I'm not in my family lineage. I don't care if I look like them, smell like them, talk like them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not who I am. You are just looking at the house. If you could see into the Spirit, you would see that Christ in me, the hope of glory. Make sense? And so when you identify with Christ, you stop worry. When you identify in the promise, when the enemy comes to you and he says, you're going to go under, how are you going to pay for that? And you go and say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And then he'll come and say, oh, that didn't work last time. And you say, I forget those things which are behind, and I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And then if the enemy keeps talking, just say, hey, do you want to read the back of the book, devil? Because there's this chapter in Revelation that talks about this angel that's going to come with a chain. And he'll leave. He'll leave. He doesn't want to talk about that, but it's coming. Because the church understanding who they are in the Christ is not only going to be a big part of God's last move before he returns, but it's the devil's worst nightmare. And he'll fight you on it. But Jesus didn't say, I came to make your life so easy you wouldn't even know there was problems on the planet. He said, fight the good fight of faith. He said, when you've done all you can to stand, stand therefore. He said, there's an enemy roaring, walking around roaring like a lion. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you need to say to him, you may not devour me. And when you stand on that and believe it and live it and walk in it, it cuts him off in your life. I'm not saying you won't try. But if you want your life to get considerably better, you got to do what he said. And don't try and get somebody else to do it for you. Because I'll just tell you this right now. Having somebody else pray for you will only work for so long. And then eventually, like you do with your kids, you expect your kids to grow up and do things on their own. God does the same thing with you. Why? Because then you're fulfilling what God has called you to do, and you're an adult in the faith, not just a child in the faith. And you will change your circumstances. And people say, well, it won't be easy. Nothing worthwhile is easy. Nothing. And you have to get to that place where you're not allowing your emotions to drive you, and you begin to take control in the Spirit and declare the word and control yourself, not your circumstance, yourself. And live from the inside out. And then as you do that, you'll take over your world and then the world. Amen? And the best witness in the world is a mature Christian, I'll tell you. A mature believer. And we're all growing in this. I'm growing in this. We're all growing in this. It wouldn't even matter if you were seasoned, I mean, well-seasoned and mature. You're still growing because, you know, the standard is Christ. Okay? So he is the level of standard that we're to attain to. Okay. Worry is the opposite of trust and faith. You'll block or hinder God from helping you if you're worrying and trying to figure out how the answer is going to come. If you're trying to figure out how it's going to come or what's going to happen, then you have taken on the burden of the problem, which means God doesn't have it. The Bible says what? Cast all your... How many of them?
All of them.
Okay. And then he says this. You're still carrying that load, and God can't help you. We need to realize this fact. It does very little good, if any, to pray if you're going to continue to worry and fret and wrestle with the problem yourself. 1 John 5:14 says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So in other words, there's no reason to worry when you're asking according to his will and you know he hears you. What reason do you have to worry? Because you're asking according to his will, and if you know he hears you, then you know you have what? Whatever you asked for. Yeah, but I wish it was here sooner. Don't we all? But it's through faith and, which that word is actually endurance, that we inherit the promises of God. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. And don't put a lot of stock in your circumstances and how you feel about it. Or even what you or I think about it. We often, you know Heidi and I have done this before, where we'll sit down and think about something that we have to do, and we'll just go back and forth. I think, and then she thinks, and then I think, and we think together, and we think, and it's amazing. We didn't come up with the answer. So from that perspective, what did we learn? What we knew, which, you know, for me, when you look at problems that it takes God to fix, how are we going to fix it? We're not. Okay, we're going to put trust in the promises, and they always work. Amen? Okay, so that makes sense, right? Okay. Let's look at this. Following biblical teaching on prayer. So that's the next one. Follow biblical teaching on prayer. Ephesians 5:20, okay? I love this principle. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to give thanks. Notice here that Paul tells us that we are to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us our thanks are to be given to the Father. In all our real praise and thanksgiving, the name of Jesus is our access to the heart of the Father. When you wish to get an answer to prayer, follow the teachings of the Word. Someone said that it doesn't make much difference how you pray, but if it doesn't, then why did Jesus ever teach us about prayer? Most people think prayer is, oh God, oh God, oh God, God. Have you ever heard this? I've heard people do this. In the middle of a situations or different things, Jesus, 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 Jesus. What are you doing? What are you doing? What if you were going to have a conversation with somebody? And I say, Rick, 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 Rick. That's weird. I know. And really, you know, when we do that, and the point here is just do what the Bible says. Don't try and look for some... We over-spiritualize. We over-hyper-spiritualize things. Just do what the Bible says. Well, what did you do about this situation? I prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. I made my request. I thanked Him for it, and then I went on. Because if I'm not carrying the burden, who's taking care of it? Recently, I needed painters. And I realized I'm not in faith about it. Because I need employees. Because I got work. And then I got the church. And I got work in the church and the work. Do you see what's going on here? You know, you got family, you got school, and you got this and that. Okay. I got to get in faith. Because God hasn't changed my work situation. And I know that will change over time, but I'm graced to be where I'm at. So I don't need to be pulled out of the situation. I need to get the sword, the shield, and then not against people. Although, I will admit, I feel like it. I feel like it. I'm human, like everybody else, okay? And I realize I'm not in faith about this. I'm not doing what I teach. Shocker. So I got in faith about it. And within, I don't know, I think it was a week or so, we had 4 or 5 applications come in. And we hired 3 guys. Boom, boom, boom. One after another. And we got what we needed. And we're still not caught up, but we will be. But I realized it didn't change. The situation wasn't going to change by me worrying about it. In fact, it would have stayed there longer. And it would have just affected me in other ways. You know what I mean? Do you ever feel overwhelmed? Tired? I mean, can I go down the list of feelings? Most of that, though, if we learn how to cast our care over on the Lord, we won't feel as tired. I'm not saying we're not going to be tired, okay? It's like when I talk about divine healing. I'm not saying that everything about you is going to be perfect. Because we could, you know, even babies when they're born, people say, well, they're perfect. Actually, if you really got down to it, one eye is probably slightly bigger than the other. And the space between the two is not exact. You say, what's, Sean, do you have to be so technical? Well, in heaven, it will be that technical. Everything will be perfect. When I mean divine health, I mean good working order. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? But good working order, because the reality is, and you and I both know this, the reality is that from the time you're born, you get older. And I'll just tell you this. I watch my son play. I don't have that energy level. We said, that's a bad confession. No, that's reality. I would love to have that energy level because of the, you know, it's like, and this is not a scripture, so don't quote this. But my father-in-law would say all the time, youth is wasted on the young. His point is, if I was as smart as I am now, with that much energy, okay, so anyway. But worry, we don't realize it, but worry just is a weight. It'll just sit on you all day. And that's why, like, even praise and worship, it breaks that spirit of heaviness. Because you're beginning to change your focus from here to here. And so it changes things for you. So just follow the Bible, right? He talks about in here, in Jesus' name, not for Jesus' sake. Apparently, and I've never heard this, but maybe you guys have, some of you have. People have prayed for Jesus' sake before. I've never heard that before, but don't do that. Okay, next point. Jesus' name is the key. He talks about that, and you could go into some of this. He talks about he goes actually through Mark 16 is what he does, and he talks about in the name of Jesus you'll cast out devils, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, you'll speak with new tongues. All of those things are listed in there, and so you have authority in the name of Jesus. Last year we did the Bible study on the believer's authority. And so don't forget about that. Keep using that. Remember, in your situation, speak to the devil when a problem comes. Don't speak to God. Don't say, Lord, your word says this and this and this about this situation. Okay, the Lord already knows what his word says about the situation. You need to speak to the devil about what's coming against you. So, in other words, this is not a prayer issue. This is a confession or a declaration issue. So when just go back to the temptation of Jesus. He didn't go, when the devil brought a thought to him or something to him, he didn't go, God, your word says, he said, Satan, it is written. Make sense? So you can use that this way instead of this way. Okay? So, all right. So that talking about authority, you have authority. Stay in the arena of faith. Let's hit this one real quick. Stay in the arena of faith. You can go to, if you want, you can, I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 6:12. So once you've asked for something from the Lord in the name of Jesus, you need to stay in the arena of faith. And I touched on this, but let's read 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, don't let that phrase throw you. That is eternal life out there, but that's eternal life in you too. Okay? Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. He didn't mean when you die, you go to heaven and have eternal life. He meant that you receive the Zoe, the eternal life of God in you right now. Because you are born again at that moment. You are born from above. You're not just, being born again is not just a change of address when you die. It isn't, I skipped hell and went to heaven. It is that, but being born again is more than that. It's heaven coming to you, not just you going to heaven when you die. Because otherwise, why did we lay hands on the blanket? If you ain't, if we don't have anything in us, that's empty, laying hands on empty, which is going to be empty. There's nothing in it. But we didn't lay hands on that and release nothing. We lay hands on it and release the resurrection of Christ that is within us into the cloth. Does that make sense? You realize the book of Acts is just like this big book, kind of like owner's manual. You can also do this with this product. That's what it is. You know, at first people were like, you know, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick. And then it graduated to take the claws off of the body of the person. Do you understand? And then go lay them on. Let me tell you a testimony about that. Brother Hagin shared about how the Lord had shared with them to do that. And I'll just tell you this. The only reason I chose to do that is because the Lord told me to. I didn't just come up with it one day. In prayer, the Lord told me to do it. Well, anyway, they had this practice in their ministry. They would get prayer cloths. They would have handkerchiefs. And they had, you know, they'd have them in the front. Brother Hagin lay hands on them, take them places. And he shared different testimonies about these cloths going to places. One person was in a coma. They laid that handkerchief on him, I think it was, and he popped out of that coma and was praying in tongues. Came up out, just boom. And they gave him a sedative, and it didn't work. It didn't work. God doesn't care about your sedative. He looks at it and goes, no. This is greater than that. So, it's just amazing. So God's good that way. All right, so let's look at this. fighting the good fight of faith. And then he says this, to which you were also called. And look at this, have confessed a good confession. Notice it's your words there in the presence of many witnesses. 1 Peter 5:8, fighting the good fight of faith. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing what? That the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. So in other words, knowing what? Don't be shocked that something happened. Don't be surprised that something negative could be going on in this world. The devil is the god of this world. He doesn't want you or I to succeed. But tough. We're going to succeed. How do you know you're going to do it? Because I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I know that my God is faithful. He never fails me. He never lets me go. I don't live under condemnation. I live under conviction. I have the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is feeding me. The Holy Spirit is in me. I have the anointing upon me because of the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to make it. I declare His promises. I'm not going to make it because I'm so great. I'm making it because the greater one lives in me. And what looks like a tough situation is about to shift. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It shifts. You can't do that. Jesus said I could. Well, you're arrogant. No, I'm submissive. You're arrogant if you don't do what He said. Right? And people think, people can and will get upset or get, you know, religious and, well, it's just up to the Lord's will. The Lord's will is clear in His Word. Well, you got to pray, if it be thy will, at the end of anything. Wrong. Only if I'm going to the cross. Actually, only according to the will of God in the plan of God for my life. In other words, in the sense of I go to Him, what Jesus was saying was, I don't want to do this, but I will if it's your will. How many have ever done something you didn't want to do, but it was God's will, so you did it? I have. And listen to me, I got to enjoy that place for 6, 7, 8 years, 9, 10. There are times, look, if you're in a place and your flesh just loves it, you're probably not in the will of God. 10, 11, 12. I was just thinking, man. But what does that do in that situation? It gives me an opportunity to use my faith and obey God and not try and be a, not look for my circumstances to be perfect, but look to my perfect Redeemer. And what happens is through faith and patience, what happens is when you endure and you in a place of suffering, you come out perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A lot of times when what looks like is, you know, it feels like, and I'm talking about circumstances. I'm not talking about sickness and disease. I'm not talking about some extreme place that's going to kill you. God's not, this suffering is not on that end, okay? This is not. Biblical suffering, unless it's going to benefit somebody else in the end, you shouldn't be doing it. You shouldn't be in it. Does that make sense? In other words, sometimes people go through things and think, well, God put this on me. Well, you better be careful. You better let Jesus delineate what came from God and what came from the enemy. And not your feeling either. And not what you prayed about either. The Word of God. Well, I just know the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. How do you know that? How do you know? Now, most of the suffering that I've done has been in job situations. I mean, it's just true. Okay? Most of it has been. Or working in situations with difficult situations around you and people around you. Let me help you with this. You're never going to get everything in your life perfect in circumstances. You're not. You're not. I don't care. And what I've found is, if you have little influence or great influence, the enemy will bring a thorn in the flesh. And it's an opportunity for you to walk in your spirit, not out of your flesh. And that is fighting the fight of faith. Because you get to grow. You get to grow. Does that make sense? Okay. Just so you know, it's good. If you can rejoice when everything's going wrong, you'll come out perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I mean, you'll get to that place of strength inside. What's another way I can put this, Lord? People who are strong inside don't allow things externally to move them. It's not that they don't feel. They're not Spock. You know what I mean? They're not like stoic, no emotion. What they do is they stand in the middle of the situation knowing who their God is. Not allowing that circumstance to live in them every day, every day, every day, every day, all the time. Because it affects you. It'll affect you physically. How many have ever experienced that? Yeah. Everybody has. So, keep that in mind. All right, let's do this. Let's go over to the next part two, chapter four. And I want to talk about Jesus is now our mediator, our intercessor, and our Lord. Let's go to Hebrews 8:6. I'll read a couple of scriptures from Hebrews here, and this is where we'll end. Okay, Hebrews 8:6 says this, but as it now is, he, Christ, has acquired a priestly ministry which is as much superior and more excellent than the old, or as the old covenant, the agreement, of which he is the mediator, the arbiter, this is the Amplified, or agent, is superior and more excellent because it is enacted and rests upon more important, higher, and nobler promises. Hebrews 9:15 says this, Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator and mediator of an entirely new agreement or testament. The word New Testament, Old Testament, it just means New Covenant and Old Covenant is all it means. So that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promise, everlasting inheritance, since a death has taken place, which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgressions committed under the old or first agreement. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus the mediator, the go-between, I like that, of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. So what do we see here? We see that Jesus is a mediator. What is a mediator? A mediator is used two ways. It's one who mediates between two parties with a view to producing peace. So if you say, what's this got to do with praying? You're praying to the Father in Jesus' name through the mediator. You have one who is God alone, Jehovah, God. Then you have Jesus, who is God and man. And you have a go-between. You have one who completely identifies who with where you're at and who you are, who hears what you're saying and through Jesus then goes to the Father. And then you have one who is God, who knows and understands God, the Father, the way he does perfectly in experience, not just in. And then you have one who is Jesus, who's man, who knows us perfectly through experience, and you have this coming together. You have a mediator, a go-between, who not only is this mediator, you know, like good at his job, he has shown such a level of, such a level of love, such a level of selflessness that he gave up everything that he was so that you could get to the Father. Now, and all that selflessness came out of the meeting of heaven. So it wasn't like the Father was surprised that Jesus was going to do that, because it was their plan all along. And so you have a mediator, you have one that goes between, who understands you completely, who understands the Father completely, and you have this perfect place of being able to come boldly to the throne of grace. Because God won't look at you and go, "Ugh, you're so dirty, you're so this, that." He'll look at you through the lens of the sacrifice of Christ. He'll look at the mercy seat and the blood that's there and go, "They're clean." And the devil will go, "It's not right. That's not fair. I see this and this and this." And the Lord Jesus says, "The blood has cleansed them." I heard a minister say one time, the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Christ at the mercy seat, it's a now fountain. And what he was saying was, it's always crying out for redemption. To the point that in your life, the vengeance that Abel's blood cried out for is silenced. Because all that the Lord can hear is redeem, 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 redeem. He put redeem on repeat. Okay, so he's your mediator. He's your intercessor. An intercessor, the meaning is a technical term for approaching a king. And so for approaching God in intercession, it is rendered prayer, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. That's what Jesus ever liveth to what? Make intercession. Hebrews 7:25 says this, "Therefore he is able to save us to the uttermost." How far? Listen to this in the Amplified. "The uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity." Well, how are you ever going to completely, fully, for all time and eternity? Nothing missing, nothing broken. How are you going to... No. Completely, fully. The blood of Jesus, completely. The intercession is done. Then he says this, "Those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and to intercede with him and intervene for them." So he's intervening for you. Luke 23:32 says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and on the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" For they do not know what they do. In other words, he's doing what? He's interceding on our behalf. Jesus was not just saying, "Forgive them," to the group that was before him. You got to hear this right. He's saying, "Father, forgive them." Now watch this. This is awesome. That word went forward and backward. You say, "How do you know that?" He was all over the Old Testament as a lamb slain. From the book of Genesis, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So let me just commend you for being smart enough to receive him. Because he covered you from front to back. When he said this, he said it everywhere. To the point that what? Even when those who were kept in paradise, the gospel was preached to them as well. They were held. Those who did not see Jesus, when he was raised up, he went up through everything and in the spirit. See, we don't see it because we think here. You know what I mean? We think, what's going on? What do I got to do tomorrow? And God, there's a spirit world that's just massive. And there are all sorts of beings in that spiritual world. Not just angels and demons. How many have a relative that have gone on to heaven? They're there. These places are real. We just don't see them. But if you get in your Bible, you can see them. People say, "I want to have a vision of this and that." Probably not. You don't. Every place I've seen where somebody had a vision, they were afraid. Almost. Without fail. And it didn't even have to be the Lord. It could just be the angel that showed up. And they were like, ah. I used to think, yeah, I want to see all this stuff. And the more I got into the Word, I went, no, no, Lord, no, I'm good. I'll just read about it and you show me in here. I'm good. So he is Lord, lastly. He is Lord. Lord is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Master, Lord. Jesus is your Lord. So when you go to pray, don't look to yourself about what you should pray. Submit to your Lord. Well, I don't want to ask for that, but what does the promise say? Can I just say this, and I'm not trying to be hard, but I want you to grow too. Let me say it this way. If you see something in the Word and you think you're being humble by not doing or asking for what the Lord said is yours, you're actually in pride. If you see it there and it's a promise to you, humble yourself and say, God, I don't think I deserve this honestly. But your word says it, and I'm going to ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus for this. And I believe I receive it. And as you do that, you're putting yourself in a place of faith. Because it's not based on your works. It's based on His goodness. Amen?
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.